Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23. And we're just looking at the first part of the first verse this morning, but let's go ahead and read the whole psalm. I ask you to please stand in honor of the Word of God, and we'll read Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6. Yeah, Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May the Lord minister his word to our hearts and to our children's hearts today, for Christ's sake. Amen. Please be seated. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Joshua chapter 1 and looked to going into this new year. And we drew some lessons out of that for ourselves. And we said, first of all, we need to keep our mind stayed upon our constant, which is God himself, our triune God, and our relationship to him. He's our constant. Everything changes but God. And then we looked at our commission to take the land, and we said, what does that look like under the new covenant? It's the great commission Christ gave us, and we need to keep that in mind as well. I was talking with a friend of mine this week who's actually oversees a ministry, and one of the things that he's found quite troubling is he said, this ministry has been a very effective ministry in discipling men. And he says the thing that's really been troubling him is men who for years and years have lived, eat, sleeping, and breathing discipleship and helping guys to grow in the Lord and their relationship with the Lord. As I look at their social media pages now, it's all politics. And it's angry politics, and that's all I see, and they've completely gone off the rails, and this is what it's about. Certainly, Christians are to be involved in politics. Part of our problems are due to the fact they maybe haven't been as they should be, but that's not the Great Commission. That's not our chief business. That's not the commission we've given. And quite frankly, the world can outdo us at all kinds of things. If we want to try to compete with entertainment, who's going to have the best movie directors? Who's going to have the best musicians? Who's going to have the best singers? The world's appeals to self-fulfillment and to self-promotion. And the things it appeals to, the church is foolish to try to compete with the world in worldly things. Our business, we have been entrusted as Israel was in the Old Testament with the oracles of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth, and that needs to be our chief business. Not at all saying we shouldn't be involved in politics. But I tell you, I've seen for several months now, it wasn't in the notes, but I've seen Christian pastors loosely, it seems to me, calling other Christian pastors cowards. and saying they don't have the backbone to stand up. There's commandments to submit to the governing authorities, and there's commandments to not forsaking. There's a command to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And wisdom has to discern what that looks like for a congregation. But when you start calling people names, that's a very serious thing. And I've seen more of it lately. An old Puritan said, if you strike a heretic and God finds a saint bleeding, you're going to answer for it on the day. And you start calling another person a coward, all cowards will have their part in the lake of fire. You start calling fellow Christians things, judging their hearts, and God finds a true saint there, you're going to answer for it on the day of judgment. We need to be very careful, and we need to remember the mark of the Christian. We'll talk about it a little bit later, is love. So we need to remember, and that's why we started the year with that. Our commission is to win souls for Christ. Love God, love neighbor, and to endeavor, and I hope I haven't in the last year. I've, you know, been more political than I've ever been. I hope I haven't created some kind of something that would be between me and another person that they may go to anybody, but I'm not going to go to Gary with my need. That's our commission, and our conquest is the way we gain victory, meditating in God's law day and night with a commitment to obey God in everything he wants me to do, and making use of the means of grace that he gives us, his word, prayer, fellowship, and so on, and bringing the word of God to people. That's where our victory will be. And then last week we saw our need to strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God, reminding ourselves of his promises and waiting upon him in faith and in trust. Keep that strengthening yourself in him. The joy of the Lord is your strength. He's going to see us through whatever the future holds for us. He'll see us through. He's going to see our families and our local church, our church family, the universal church, all those who truly belong to him through faith in Jesus Christ. They're going to persevere. He's going to uphold us. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to carry us along. In short, he's going to shepherd us. He's going to shepherd us. He's going to shepherd us through all this as he helps us navigate the days ahead. And so I've thought since before Christmas, I've been wanting to do this. It's appropriate to look at this biblical motif of the Lord in the Bible, this biblical teaching on the Lord being our shepherd. So we're going to spend some time studying it and meditating on it and praying through it, this 23rd Psalm. And I really am looking forward to going through this with you guys. But look at the Psalms themselves. The book of Psalms, it's our inspired prayer book, our hymn book, and our book of poetry that God gave us. You know, very early on, we start teaching children words when we have them. And we give them words and they learn them and they learn how to say them before they know much of what they even mean. You know, mommy, daddy, I love you. May I have more? Please, thank you. Well, please and thank you may not be taught as much maybe nowadays. It doesn't seem like it sometimes. But no, and right, no. You got to say no sometimes. My wife still has to say no sometimes to me. So we. But we learn to say these things, and then as time goes on, they begin to understand the meaning of the words, right? Words are symbols, and they represent what's going on in our hearts. And they begin to understand the deeper and fuller meaning of things. And then the more we learn of language, the more we're able to express ourselves in a meaningful way. And there's more nuances and shades of meaning that we can bring to stuff as we grow in our understanding. And then sometimes you'll read a poem or a greeting card. Or you'll hear a song or something, and you may dedicate it to another person. Maybe you dedicate it to your wife, your girlfriend, your husband or something. You want to sing it to them. It's somebody else's words that they came up with, but it expresses what you wanted to express in a way that you couldn't express it. And so you may call a radio station and dedicate this song for my wife. It's her anniversary, something like that. You want to say something to another person. Well, the Psalms give us language to do that. The Psalms give us words that enable us to express ourselves to the Lord. in prayer and in song. I have a quote from Martin Luther I wanted to read to you here. He's talking about the Psalms, the Psalter, he calls it. "You may rightly call the Psalter a Bible in miniature, in which all things which are set forth more at length in the rest of the Scriptures are collected into a beautiful manual of wonderful and attractive brevity. From the Psalms you may learn not the works of the saints only, but the words, the utterances, the groans, the colloquies, which they used in the presence of God, in temptation and in consolation, so that though they are dead, in the Psalms they live and speak. The Psalms exhibit the mind of the saints. They express the hidden treasure of their hearts, the working of their thoughts, and their most secret feelings." He says, "Whoever begins to pray the Psalter earnestly and regularly will soon take leave of those other light and personal little devotional prayers and say, 'Ah, there is not the juice, the strength, the passion, the fire which I find in the Psalter. Anything else tastes too cold and too hard.'" The great blessing of the book of Psalms that God's given to us. And the saints in days gone by have really made use to that. In fact, I know she's not here this morning, but Shirley has talked about how often she likes to spend in the Psalms, praying through the Psalms, and what encouragement she's found. But we're looking at the 23rd Psalm specifically. Charles Spurgeon says, "This is the pearl of Psalms, whose soft and pure radiance delights every eye. Of this delightful song, it may be affirmed that its piety and its poetry are unequal. Its sweetness and its spirituality are unsurpassed." And then Spurgeon says something about the 23rd Psalm. He points this out. The 23rd Psalm has to be remembered. It has to be considered in its context, in its canonical context, the context that it was placed in the canon of Scripture, if we're to truly understand it. Well, Psalm 22, that's what comes before Psalm 23. What's Psalm 22? Psalm 22 is the Psalm of the Cross. Look at it for just a minute. Psalm 22, look at verse 1. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Have you heard those words before? Have you read those before? It's the Lord on the cross, right? Verse 7, "All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" Does that sound familiar? It's what his enemies are saying to him while he's on the cross. In verse 14, "I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." Hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented, they pierced my hands and my feet. In verse 17, "They look and stare at me." In verse 18, "They divide my garments among them, and from my clothing they cast lots." And then verse 31, "They will come and declare his righteousness." In the second part of Psalm 22 is the victory. And it ends in verse 31. "They'll come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this." Watch this. What does John record as Jesus' final words? "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And so it begins with the words of Jesus from the cross, my God, why have you finished? I'm sorry, why have you forsaken me? And it ends with Jesus' words from the cross, it is finished. The completed salvation. And then comes Psalm 23. And Spurgeon says, we must never forget, there is no shepherd of the sheep without Psalm 22, without the striking of the shepherd, without the one as a lamb led to the slaughter, so he opened not his mouth. So we don't have to be led to the slaughter. You raise sheep and you raise them to slaughter them. Not so the sheep of God. The sheep of God are not, because his son was led to the slaughter so that we don't have to be. So there's no Lord being my shepherd without the cross. And without the cross, we would all be lost and would have no shepherd. And so if you look back to Psalm 23 with that in mind, We're told it's a psalm of David, a psalm. The word is a song accompanied by musical instruments. And it's classified as a psalm of confidence, expressing and emphasizing trust in the Lord, confidence in the Lord and in his goodness. There were many shepherds in the Bible. Jacob was a shepherd, Moses, David, but here the Lord himself is the shepherd. And it's generally seen that there are two metaphors in this psalm. We're sort of overviewing the psalm here. The first four verses is the Lord is the good shepherd caring for his sheep. And then the imagery shifts. And in verse 5, there's a gracious host providing a banquet table for a guest. And, of course, we're reminded of the marriage supper of the Lamb, prefigured by the Lord's Supper. But I like Bruce Waltke. There's an Old Testament scholar named Bruce Waltke. And I think he has the best outline because he sees 5 and 6 aren't talking about the same thing. Verse 5 and 6. He says, no, the first scene is that of a shepherd with his sheep out in a pasture land. And the psalmist is the sheep here. And then in verse 5, David's in the tent of a gracious host as his special guest. And of course, again, we're reminded of the marriage supper of the Lamb. But he's the guest in the tent of the host, and he's the special guest. But then Waltke says, verse 6 actually is a shift in scenes. It's the temple itself now. And God's goodness and faithfulness leading David, following him all the days of his life, right on into the eternal temple, which the earthly temple just foreshadowed. Into heaven itself, whereas Paul reminds us, will always be with the Lord. So there's the shepherd, there's the sheep out in the field with the shepherd, and then there's the tent, the guest in the tent, and then there's the eternal relationship and fellowship with God in heaven. David is both a shepherd and a sheep. Kings were called shepherds, but he's also the Lord's sheep, and he, of course, was a shepherd as a young man and as a boy. But Waltke's view, and I think this is correct, this isn't the shepherd boy, David, or the teenager. This is older David. This is the man himself. And what you have in this 23rd Psalm is David, who himself has been king of Israel, and who's lived through 10 years of Saul trying to kill him and fleeing for his life, who's gone through the ups and downs, who's sinned, who's brought punishment upon himself, he's brought chastisement, who's been in battles and warfare and killed people. He's lived this life, and he looks back and he remembers his days as a shepherd, and he sees how the Lord has shepherded him. And the imagery seems to be of him at the temple talking to the people of God, even as Solomon did. And talking to the congregation and saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He allows me to lay down in the green pasture. Sheep can't rest very easy, but he brings me to rest, and he restores my soul. And he's telling the congregation, he's my shepherd. And if you have faith in him, he's your shepherd. You won't lack. You won't lack. He'll take care of you. You lie down in the green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters, restoring my soul, and leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then it's like David suddenly takes his eyes off the congregation and looks to the Lord himself and starts talking to God himself. He says, you know, you take me out to pasture, you take me out and feed me, and then when you're bringing me back in, even if I'm going through a dark ravine, even if I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear evil because I know you're still with me. Your rod and your staff, they're comforting. Lord, you're taking care of me through it all. And then you bring me into your tent, and now I'm your honored guest. You prepare a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. Can't touch me when you're taking care of me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. In the weeks to come, God willing, we'll look at that in more detail. And then the scene shifts, and he's talking back to the congregation again. He says, surely goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. An Old Testament saint, with their limited revelation, he can literally say till end of days. But he's speaking of eternity with God, forever in his glorious presence. And he's telling the congregation, it's the same with you. If the Lord is your shepherd, this is what he'll do for you. But this morning in this, in our time here, I just want to consider the first part of this verse. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord's our shepherd, and he's committed himself to taking care of us. That means an awful lot. It means everything. Put it this way too, he's committed us into his care. He's brought us into his loving care. We'll see more of this developed in the weeks to come, God willing. But I wanted to look at, and I didn't lose my mind in the outline. It's the same words, but I wanted to emphasize, first of all, who it is that's my shepherd. It's the Lord. Second of all, what he's described as here, our shepherd. What does that mean? And then finally, the Lord is my shepherd. And it's a question for all of us to ask ourselves. Can I truly say the Lord is my shepherd? Because he's a shepherd of Israel. And you know, we're praying our Father which art in heaven because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. But I have to be able to say he's my shepherd personally. He's my Lord and my Savior personally. So the Lord is my shepherd. And the first thing, as I say, the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. And that's the word Yahweh. We won't spend a lot of time because we talk about it an awful lot. We've talked about it an awful lot in recent months. But it's Yahweh. Bruce Waltke, and he translates it this way, I am is my shepherd. Going back to Genesis 3:14, I am has sent you. Yahweh, Almighty God, the covenant faithful God. That's who your shepherd is. And that's who we have to keep in mind. We need to keep that reality in our mind, and we need to grow and develop that reality. We talk about the heart and the mind. The Bible talks about the heart in a different way, but you understand, we can talk about the understanding, and we can talk about our affections and the commitment of our will and our loves and desires, and the two go hand in hand biblically. The most important is your heart. Where's your heart with God? Do you love God? Do you truly love him? Do you delight in him? And that's the most important thing, because you can know a lot about God but not know him personally. And you could be a lost person. And you can have a lot of things wrong in your doctrine and a lot of things you misunderstand. But you can have a heart inflamed with love for God, and you're in the kingdom of God regardless of how incorrect you are in a lot of your thinking. They're both important. The most important is the heart, but the mind is crucial because God approaches our heart through the mind. He doesn't bypass the mind. You have to have something that you're clinging your heart to. Remember, Paul told the Romans that though you were slaves to sin, I'm thanking God that you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine that was delivered to you. A doctrine, teaching was delivered to you, and it came in through your mind, and then your heart was inflamed and committed to it, and your will came into action, and you were converted, and now you're committed to me. But it comes through the mind, and our love is limited by our understanding and our knowledge, our love of God. To know him is to love him, and our love for him grows through our knowledge of him and increasing our knowledge of him. That's an important reason for studying the Word of God, to get to know him more. Sproul talks about it this way. He says, I've never met a young man who's comes in the springtime and says, I'm madly in love. I have no idea who I'm in love with. No, there's a name attached to it. Susie or June or Linda, whatever it is, I know something of her. You know, you have to have knowledge of someone and something in order to grow to love them. And that's the way it works with God too. When I met my wife, I wanted to get to know her. We were talking on the phone. We'd go do stuff together. And I know her better now than I did then, of course. But you have to learn of somebody in order to know them, and your love for them grows. All that to say, if the God of the universe is our shepherd, we need to commit ourselves to learning more about him, knowing him better, so that we can love him more fully. And so to love and to learn of him, our Lord, we things to study and reflect upon. I just listed a few things here. First of all, is who he is, his being and his attributes, how he reveals himself to us in his word. The God who is there, everything he is, all of his perfections, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his almighty power, his wisdom, his love, his goodness, and so on, including his justice. He's a God of wrath. Everything about him, we need to learn about him, learn who he is, his perfect character, his faithfulness, his covenant faithfulness. God makes a covenant with somebody, he always keeps it. Then there's his revelation of himself in creation. We live in an age where people all over the place are worshiping the creation and serving the creation. And people see it as an end in itself, and whatever their area of study is, that's it for them. Christians have the wonderful privilege of seeing things as they really are, as God's enlightened their minds. So you can look at the creation, all the wonders of creation. You can see the wonders of the universe and delight in the wonders of the universe and things that atheist scientists discover, and you can fall down before God and praise him as a creator of it. It just shows you a bigger picture of his greatness and his goodness and his majesty. We can enjoy and learn from all the wonders of creation and glorify him by praising him and delighting in his genius and his goodness as creator. And we can look at his gifts and people that he's given. Common grace gifts, people who aren't even saved. And you see the abilities God gives them and the wonderful talents he's given them. We're capable of great heights and horrible depths that we can sink to in our depravity, but God is gifted people, and he's enabled us to have people who can do all kinds of things that benefit us. And then the Christian graces, the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit that he gives us, and we can praise God. We can see them operating in people and thank God for what he's doing there. And then the graces that he gives in people. You know, you hang out with somebody who's known by love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You say, man, what a drag to hang around that guy. Can't trust him. No. You say, man, what a blessing that I know people that to some degree are that. They're imperfect sinners, but I got people in my life who exhibit these things. What a blessing that is. I know I can come to them. I know they love me. They're committed to me. And we can praise God for these gifts he's given us in people. We can learn about him from his ordering and governing of all things throughout all history, including today. And his working all things after the counsel of his own will, even the things in our particular lives in its most minute detail. His infinitely wise, holy will is what governs how he's orchestrating all things that take place. We can understand, wow, That's my shepherd who's handling all this stuff. Regardless of who's our president, regardless of what other things happen, that doesn't change. Our shepherd is still our shepherd. And this is the one, he's the Lord who's my shepherd. And of course, then we meditate on and reflect upon and thank him for his grace and mercy and love, which was poured out upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Lord. That's the Lord who is my shepherd. It's the Lord who's your shepherd. If your faith is in him. The second thing I want to look at is the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. What it means when we say he's a shepherd. The meaning of the Lord is shepherd. What do shepherds do? He or she, it could be, we're told in the book of Genesis, Rachel was a shepherdess, man or a woman. They tend sheep. So what a shepherd does, they take care of sheep. Kings were often referred to as shepherds in the ancient Middle East. But amazingly, and even more so, when you consider that often shepherds were looked down upon and despised by many, we saw that at Christmas time with the shepherds out in the field. Amazingly, the king of the universe has condescended to both call himself a shepherd and actually be a shepherd. The shepherd of his people. Amazing, amazing condescension that the Lord has done. I have some scriptures, they're examples, but there's a lot more in the Bible. There's a lot to say about God as a shepherd. These are examples, but they'll give us an idea what it means when I say the Lord is my shepherd, what it means for me. In Genesis 48, in verses 15 and 16, the patriarch Jacob sees God as his shepherd. He's blessing Joseph, but he's actually blessing Joseph's sons. And it says he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has seen, who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." He's bringing up the faithfulness of God as shepherd. He's shepherd to my father, shepherd to my grandfather, shepherd to me, and Lord, I'm trusting the generation to come. You'll be shepherding them. You've protected me. You've provided for me. You've fed for me. There's this overarching care that you've given me. In Genesis 49:22, he refers to God as the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And this is just Jacob and his sons at this point, but they grow into this great nation when they're in Egypt. And he was the shepherd of the children of Israel. He brought them out of Egypt and through the desert into the promised land. Psalm 77:20 says, "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." He still leads us and he still guides his people. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Psalm 78:52, "He made his own people go forth like sheep. He guided them in the wilderness like a flock." And you think of all that he did for them. He protected them. He led them. He didn't even let the sandals on their feet wear out. He provided for them. He took care of them. And he guided them. And he still guides us today. He still guides us today. We've did a message about that in the book of Acts. It's differently. We don't expect a voice from heaven, but he guides us using his word and ways that we look into his word. But he still guides his people, and a lot of it is just you're making it your business to obey God, what he commands you to do. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. He guides us, and then you just find that he's been leading you through your life the way he's wanted to lead you. And then Psalm 95:7, we sang that. "He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." And then listen to this. Psalm 80, verse 1. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth." What's he saying there? What are they saying? What's the psalmist saying? Lord, give ear, listen to us. You lead Joseph like a flock. You lead your people. You dwell between the cherubim. He's referring to the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle or the temple. And there's the cherubim on top of the ark where God would meet with people. You're our covenant God. Shine forth. What does he mean, shine forth? They're saying, bless us, Lord. Bless us. It harkens back to the benediction we often use. Numbers 6:24-26. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." What's he saying? For the Lord to make his face shine upon you and to lift up his countenance upon you. He's saying, Lord, smile upon your people. May God smile upon you. What's it talking about? It's talking about blessing, the blessing of God for his people. In the Bible, when God's face is smiling upon you, he's lifting up his countenance upon you, you are also blessed. But then you've got Psalmist saying, "Oh Lord, don't hide your face from me." If he hides his face from you, that's not a good thing. That's not blessing. It's cursing, or it can at least be a time of chastisement for you. But God's smiling upon you. This is talking about, Lord, just shine upon your people and shower your blessings in ways they never even know. We don't even know how to pray as we ought. We pray for the things that strike us and that are so important to us. His blessings rain upon us in an overarching way that we could never have the wisdom to even begin to pray for. So we pray for him to bless us. That all these things are what it means for the Lord to be our shepherd. We're in favor with him because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're elect in the Son, Ephesians 1 says. We're elect in his beloved Son. We're his people. We're his sheep. This is what the whole notion of shalom in the Old Testament, peace. You know, you talk to Tomas and he's always talking about shalom and praying for shalom. What's he praying? Holistic, not just a feeling of peace, that, but a holistic blessing in a condition, in a state of perfect peace and blessing and favor of God. A complete overarching thing. That's what the Lord gives for his shepherds. I didn't include it here, but Peter talks about the need for pastors and elders in the Christian church to follow his example in shepherding the flock and not lording it over them and being greedy for gain and so forth, because he's the chief shepherd and you're operating under him. Well, there were under shepherds in Israel and they were not faithful. Many shepherds were not faithful. They were the leaders of Israel, kings and the leadership of Israel. In Ezekiel 34, the Lord rebukes the faithless shepherds of Israel. And then he says, "For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he has scattered them, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they're scattered on a cloudy and dark day. He gathers them up." Remember, Jesus said, if one goes astray, he'll leave the 99 and go grab the one that's gone astray and bring it back. "And I'll bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel." This is God himself talking. "There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment." Those false shepherds that misused my sheep. So again, this is what it means for the Lord to be the shepherd of the sheep. He gathers them, he leads them, he feeds them, he protects them, he nurtures them. He nurses them back to health and to strength. There's this overarching, holistic, complete care and continual attention to them and their needs, and then judging those who mistreat them and abuse them and harm them. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who were with young." This picture of his tender, loving care of his sheep. In Jeremiah 23:3, "I'll gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I've driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." And the return from the Babylonian captivity was just a foreshadowing of the great restoration of Israel at the end of the age. In Zechariah 9:16, when the Lord himself returns and saves his people, "The Lord will save them in that day as the flock of his people. And they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his land." He makes his people glorious. He makes his people glorious, his sheep glorious. One thing about sheep I found out, they're costly. They're an investment. And they're often expensive, and they're a lot of trouble, a lot of work. And then when they're sinful sheep, human sheep, the cost is unimaginably great. When you're a sinful sheep and a holy God wants to be your shepherd, there's a very, very great price that has to be paid. And this brings us into the new covenant. In Hebrews 13, verse 20, we read, "God," this is God the Father, he's called the God of peace there, "brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead." And Jesus is referred to as that great shepherd of the sheep who through his blood established the everlasting covenant. That's the covenant of grace between God and his people, his sheep. Jesus with his blood established this everlasting covenant so that he could be our shepherd and we could be his sheep. He paid that price. In John 10:11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And we mentioned earlier, Isaiah 53:7, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And because he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, we don't have to be. That's the Lord who is my shepherd. He's constantly caring for me, providing for my needs, guiding me, directing me, protecting me, valuing me. That's what it means to have the Lord as your shepherd. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Loving me so much that he literally laid down his life for me. And then finally, the Lord is my shepherd. Can you say that? The Lord is my shepherd. Because it's only believers that are called sheep in the Bible. There's words for unbelievers. At the great separation, at the end of the age, there's the sheep and the goats that are separated. There's wolves. There's wolves. I need to learn how to say wolves. I don't say it right. I just said it wrong again. Those are the ones that feed on the sheep and attack the sheep and take advantage of the sheep. But you're a sheep if you're a believer, and only if you're a believer, then you're a sheep. But it's interesting that God calls us his sheep. There's a man named Philip Keller. He was raised in a shepherding environment. He made a living, actually, for 8 years. He owned a sheep ranch. He was a sheep owner and a sheep rancher. And he wrote an insightful book. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And this is what he writes. He says, sheep do not just take care of themselves, as some might suppose. They require, more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. It is no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways. Our mass mind or mob instincts, seen a lot of that this year. Our fears and timidity, seen a lot of that this year. And we experienced a lot of these things. Our stubbornness and stupidity, our perverse habits are all parallels of profound importance. Now I ask you, does this offend you? To see yourself as God sees you? Peter said this in 1 Peter 2:25, we all were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Have you come to him? Have you returned to him? Or are you still going astray, doing your own thing? You could be sitting in church, but you're still doing your own thing. You're the Lord of your own life. Sheep are property. Do you consider himself your property? He owns me. But what he says goes. Sheep understand they're the property. You were bought at a price. You're not your own, is how Paul puts it. And then Philip Keller says this. He says, one day a guy who had been doing this for years, I'd bought my sheep and I had them. And he says, you still need to put your mark on them. And he says, I know what they're talking about. And this is in Africa where he lived, but it's very similar, he said, to the Middle East. And you would put a particular mark, like branding cattle on the ear of the sheep. And you could recognize who the sheep belonged to. Each shepherd would have his mark, and you would cut a mark into the ear of the sheep. And your sheep have your mark. And he draws from that. He reminds of this Hebrew slaves in the Old Testament, where you're a slave for a time, you're paying a debt or something off, and then the time comes for you to be set free. And you may say, I don't want to go free. I love my master. I want to serve him for the rest of my life. They would actually take you to the door and put your ear against the doorpost, and he'd take an awl and poke it through your ear into the doorpost, and now you belong to him forever. For the rest of your life, you belong to him. And he says, has the Lord put his awl through your ear, as it were? Are you marked as his? And for the rest of your life, for all eternity, you belong to him now. Has he put his mark on you? Are you his disciple? Are you submitted to his lordship? The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Were disciple and Christian interchangeable? A disciple is not a special type of Christian. The only kind of Christian there is a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ. And he goes on to explain the mark of the Christian. What is it? You're submitted to his lordship. Jesus put it this way: if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Can you say that? I deny myself. I'm daily taking up my cross and I'm following him. As I understand what he's wanting me to do, I'm following him. Are you willing to set aside your own plans and follow his glorious plans for you? And then the mark of the Christian to the lost and dying world, they don't know your heart. The mark of the, and they're not going to examine your doctrine. They could care less what we believe. The mark of the Christian to the lost and dying world is in John 13:35. Francis Schaeffer says, he wrote a book called The Mark of the Christian, and he says, what's the mark of the Christian? You wear a suit and a tie, have a big Bible, or a funny hat. What is it that makes you a Christian? Well, in John 13:35, Jesus says this, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And he says, God just gave the world the permission to say, I don't believe you that you're a Christian if you guys don't love each other. That's the mark of the Christian. We're submitted to his lordship. We love each other. Do you have his mark? Does this describe you? Can you say honestly? Can I say honestly? And this could be something that takes time to examine yourself. The Lord is my shepherd. He's a shepherd of the church, but he's my shepherd personally. If not, come to him. Come to him. Again, his arms are open. Whosoever will let him come, he turns nobody away. You come to him and you find he's the best shepherd there is. His sheep are under his constant loving care. And again, it's an overarching care. In one sense, we are his sheep, all of us together, all Christians, but also it's personal and one-on-one. I am his sheep, and you're his sheep, and he deals with you as an individual, everything that's going on in your life, and he never takes his eyes off of us. Part of God's omniscience is he can give his undivided attention to everybody at the same time, and nobody is left out, and who can even fathom that? And he's giving his undivided attention to saints who lived 800 years ago as well. He never takes his eyes off of you. And you're worth more than many sparrows, he says. Sparrows have value. They don't cost much. They're his creatures. They have value. They have worth. And he says, not a single one falls out of the sky apart from my Father's will, Jesus says. But you're of more value than many sparrows. It cost him the blood of his son for you. He places incredible worth and value on his saints. And he says, even your hairs are all numbered. At any time, God could say, just ask me right now, how many hairs are on your head? I'll give you the number. Anytime. I always know exactly how many hairs on your head. We don't know how many hairs are on your head. In Psalm 139:2, we read it this morning. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. He says, I know and understand your every thought. I know your every fear, your every anxiety. I know your every sin. I know the things you've thought, said, and done this last week, and I love you anyway. I knew all those before you were born, and I still sent my son for you. And Jesus had the unique experience of being both a sheep under his father's care, walking the world, and also the great shepherd of the sheep. He says in John 10:14, I'm the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known by my own. In verses 27 to 29, he says, my sheep hear my voice. Do you hear his voice? And I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I'll just add, for anybody that thinks a Christian can lose their salvation, because the new heart he's given you, you're not going to ever want to jump out of his hand either. And even in heaven, he's still the lamb that saved us and the shepherd who takes care of us. In Revelation 7:17, the ones who come out of the great tribulation says they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the lamb. They took robes and soaked them in blood and they became out white. The cleansing of the blood of the Lamb. they'll still be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. Revelation 7:17, the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So please make sure that you can truly say, the Lord is my shepherd. May God grant that for all of us with no doubt at all. Father, we want to thank you for your precious word. And Lord, as we embark on this study of the 23rd Psalm, I pray for every one of us that we would have it sealed in our hearts that you are our shepherd. And Lord, it means all these things, and it means all the things that by your grace we'll continue to study through this psalm. And I pray, Lord, that your spirit would just produce great, great assurance and comfort and peace and joy, and a desire to share that with others, that others may enter into it. And Lord, that your perfect love would cast out all fear and drive out all fear, and we would just delight ourselves in you as our shepherd, leading us to rest. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.